Before we begin this evening, I'm going to invite you to pray with me and also for those that will be listening to this message as part of their series on tape. Father, thank you for being with us tonight at our request. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that illuminates our minds, that sharpens and quickens our thinking. Thank you also for the gift of grace that you've given to us that creates conflict in our life and does not allow us to be satisfied as we walk in the flesh. Father, I pray that tonight we might desire to walk in your Spirit and that we might understand how to do it more successfully on a continuing basis. Bless, I pray, in every heart tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to take just a couple of moments and do a little review for those of you that may not have been here right along, and at least take a look at what we discussed in part last Wednesday night. In our study, you'll recall that we shared that our actions come as a natural result of our thoughts. Good for you. And that our thoughts come as a natural result of what we see and hear or experience through our senses. And then we discovered that what our eyes behold, our mind dwells upon and begins to assimilate or become like. Whatsoever a man thinketh, so is he. He becomes like what he dwells upon. So in other words, our minds then assimilate and gradually adapt to what our eyes behold, and that's why it's imperative that we behold Jesus and determine with David to set no evil or worthless thing before our eyes. That's Psalm 101, verse 3. Very beautiful little psalm to keep in mind, that David determined to set no evil or wicked thing before his eyes. And I think you don't have to be too much of a scholar to realize that it was what David beheld one day from the roof of his palace that caused him to become a murderer and an adulterer and the father of a child that never lived. So again, I think David realized that the power of the eye to suggest thoughts which create actions, which also develop habits, and then ultimately displays character and leads to our eternal destiny is extremely important. So watch the eyes. And that's what David said. He determined to set no evil or wicked thing before his eyes. I have a question. Have you ever wondered what it means to behold Jesus? That's a term we often use. Behold Jesus. Look to Jesus. Let me share with you a statement this evening that tells us exactly what it means to behold Him. I'm reading this evening from Bible Commentary, Volume 6. That's 6 BC, 1098. You can look at it on the overhead and we'll read it together. This is what it says. Beholding Christ means studying His life as given in His Word. We are to, what's that word? We are to fix our eyes upon Christ. By beholding, we become changed, morally assimilated to the one who is perfect in character. Do you like that? You see, beloved, by beholding Jesus, by fixating upon Him, we become like Him. To me, that's rather beautiful, isn't it? So, beholding Jesus, then, is more than just reading our Bibles, may I suggest. It means digging, fixing our minds deep into the Word of God for truth as for hidden treasure. And beloved, may I suggest that that takes a little effort. It's so easy to pick up the Word of God and just peruse over the surface. But in order to behold Christ, God seems to reserve Himself for only those who are willing to dig. And the more you fix your mind in God's Word, the deeper your love and passion for God will become. In other words, what I'm saying is that God does not just reveal Himself on the surface. In order to really get to know Him, you have to spend time at His house. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have to have Him for dinner and breakfast and lunch. You need to spend time for Him. No one digs for spiritual food, on the other hand, without being fed. Jesus stands at the door and knocks and says, "If any man open the door, Johnny, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." So He will exchange food with us. I think that's a precious thought. God will supply, we're told in His Word, all our needs if we take time to search for Him with how much of our heart? All our hearts. And let me add this. You know what will happen to us when we get serious about beholding Jesus in His Word? Do you have any idea what might happen? Listen to this statement. And you need to mark this one down. This is a precious, precious gem. This is taken from the book Education, page 126. Education, 126. Listen to this. The creative energy that called the world into existence is in the Word of God. Have you ever read that, Harold? Oh, bless your heart. If you didn't, you need to have a whole book on it. That is precious. Isn't that glorious? Think about that a moment. The creative energy. Can you imagine the energy that's released just in the splitting of one little atom? The energy that's released in the splitting of one little atom. The creative energy, that power to create. And by the way, for you scholars, in order to release energy from an atom, you can't get something out that somebody didn't put in. At least that's my opinion. There's a lot of energy out here, folks. And my God and your God, who's the Creator God, put that energy in that some of us have seen released, and some saw it released over Hiroshima. Here is a creative energy, a power that called the world into existence, and it is found in God's Word. Do you believe that? That's heavy stuff. It's found in God's Word. Now let's read the rest of it. This Word imparts power. It begets life. It transforms the nature and recreates the soul in the image of God. It transforms your nature, beloved, and recreates your soul in the image of God. Ellen goes on to say that the life thus imparted is in like manner sustained. In other words, what God begins in you, He maintains in you as long as you allow Him the right. Now, once we receive this power, our lives then become changed. And even though our old man, what's another name for old man? Do you remember? Our old nature. All right? Even though our old man or our old nature still remains, it no longer what? Reigns. Good for you. For we are sustained by God's Word or His power. Provided again, as I said just a moment ago, we continue to feed on it every day. Is that clear? Now, sometimes I think we take God's Word for granted, beloved. We look at our Bibles. Many of us, just like we look at other books, rather quickly, and then lay them aside. But may I suggest the Bible is not like any other book. In fact, when I was a young boy growing up, my teacher at my school said that we were never to allow anything to ever be placed on the Bible. Anybody remember that? Maybe we still have teachers like that. Praise the Lord that are still teaching us that God's Word always should be on top. It's the best. Nothing else should be on top of God's Word. I don't think that many of us really have any just concept of the power that is in the Word of God. I really don't. As I thought of that statement there from Education 126, I've thought of it many, many times. And I've wondered why it is when I've opened the book and read the book and have come away, why wasn't something happening to me? Why wasn't I recreated? Why didn't I sense the power, the energy, that surge? Why? Beloved, may I suggest the problem is not with the book. It's with those of us who don't spend time to look deep enough and to stay there long enough and to plead for God's blessing and don't leave until we get it. Some of us treat the book like we do other books, is what I'm saying. That book is different. It does have a power. Remember when Moses came down from the mountain and brought the Word of God with him? The written Word of God with him? He had in his hands the divine revelation of God Himself. It was a reflection of the very character of God, His goodness, His name, His authority. He held the reflection, if you please, of the very image of God in His very hands. And yet you and I, listen to me now, you and I hold more in our hands than Moses did every time we pick up our Bible. For we not only have, beloved, what Moses had, we also have the revelation of the divine Son of God as revealed in human form, in our form. And we have unveiled faces today which can behold His glory, His goodness, His name, and His character as we see Him revealed in His Word. Not just the Old Testament, but also the New Testament as well. In other words, beloved, we not only have the divine revelation of Jesus, we have the human revelation of Him as well. And thus we can see how the divine and the human elements blended together. We can see Jesus as our divine substitute as well as our human example. But you and I need to carry these revelations in something other than in our hands. What do you say? And by the way, have you noticed that sometimes some don't even bother to carry His Word in their hands when they go to church anymore? Have you noticed that? By the way, what happened to mine? That's strange. I left my Bible somewhere. Here I am talking to you that you didn't bring your Bible. I know it's around here somewhere. It's out there. All right. I don't like it out there. I like it in here. God needs to write His Word, beloved, in our hearts. It's not enough to carry the Word of God in our hands. We need to have it written in our hearts. We have people today that carry the cross on a gold chain around their neck. God didn't say to carry the cross around your neck. He said we need to bear His cross, not wear the cross. There's a difference, beloved. We need to have it in our hearts. Does that make sense? Beloved, this won't happen, again, by just reading our Bibles through once a year, as good as that plan is. It won't happen by attending church and listening to a good sermon once a week. The only way that we can have these divine revelations become a powerful, living part of our daily lives is to take time. What did I say? Take time every day alone. What did I say? Alone with God and have Him write His words in our hearts and in our minds. You see, a 5-minute worship period with the family isn't going to do it. Now that's important. And for little children, 5 minutes may be enough. But we need to spend that time with them religiously on a regular basis too, not just sporadically. But 5 minutes, beloved, is not enough for mom and dad. It's not enough to read the morning watch. That's important and that's good, but we need to dig with God in His Word. Desire of Ages, page 83, we need to write that down in our memory. It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day contemplating those scenes of Christ, especially those, the last scenes of Christ on this earth, we're told in the book Desire of Ages. Desire of Ages, page 83, an hour alone with God. That's quality time. That's the kind of time that allows us opportunity to reflect now on His Word throughout the day. We've spent ample time. We've covered some territory in depth that God can now flash back into our mind with that creative energy, that power to sustain us in those moments throughout the day when the going gets rough. The beloved, 5 minutes won't do it. We need to take time alone every day with God. Now, when we're willing to wrestle like Jacob and hold on to God's Word until we have been blessed, then we will realize that we've been wrestling with more than just the words of men. For it'll become evident that we have been in touch with the living God Himself. Can you imagine why Satan works so hard to keep the Word of God on a common level today? He doesn't even care if the world calls it a good book as long as they never discover the life-changing energy that's within its sacred pages to change men's hearts and lives. This is why thousands will never experience the living, life-changing power of the Creator God, for it remains a mystery to them, at least to the curious mind, or to the mind that's seeking something new and startling, or the one who skims over its surface, either out of duty or out of a desire to boast that they've read the book. God does not reveal His secrets to those who show no respect for His sacred and divine will. Can you say amen to that? I have a statement I'm going to be reading to you in a few weeks from now. Rather powerful statement that tells us the reason that God doesn't pour His Spirit out upon His church today. There's a special reason for that. And He will not pour it out as long as the church remains in a particular condition. And there's a reason that God said, I just can't. I'd love to pour it out, but I can't and I won't because. And I'll tell that to you in a few weeks from now, so keep coming. Very important point. What I'm saying here is that God reserves His revelations for those who come to Him with a broken and a contrite heart. Those who seek to know the truth at whatever cost, that they might be set free from the power that binds them. Those are the men and women that find answers in God's Word. The shallow readers look it over and say there's nothing in it, and you must be a fanatic to even bother with it, or a little radical, or a little off-center. Beloved, the ones that are off-center are those that have never appreciated the depth of that book. God's book was not written for the curious or for the intellectually astute. I guess we could clarify that, what I mean. There's nothing wrong with being intellectual. But for those who worship the intellect is what I'm saying. Nor was it written to preserve religious history or as a book over which theological arguments were to be settled. It was written for one purpose only. And we need to know what that purpose was, or we'll study it, perhaps, in vain. Let me share its purpose with you this evening, because this purpose is a key that I mentioned earlier will help to unlock every other mystery in God's Word. Now, as I share this key this evening, I want you to thank God that He has revealed His secrets through His servants, the prophets. And I want to say how thankful I am personally that one of his servants that I've read, Ellen White, that she has faithfully recorded this special key for you and me. Very clear, and I thank God for it, so that you and I can understand the very heart longing of God's Word. Now, let's remember that revelation always comes with responsibility. In other words, if God reveals His will, then you and I are accountable to Him for what we do with it. Amen? Now, I want you to be impressed with the importance and significance of what I'm going to share with you on the screen. And I want you to sense the significance of this enough that I'm going to ask you to pray with me again. Right now, because I think this is extremely important, that if our minds have already wandered, I want God to bring us back to this point. It's extremely important. Father, right now we are coming to a very important point in this study. Illuminate our minds, help us to come back, bring our minds back, and focus in on Your Word. Help us to understand this key. And then, Father, may we take the accountability and the responsibility that comes in relationship to it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen carefully. We're going to discover the purpose of God's Word. Are you ready? I'm reading from Education 125. The central theme of the Bible, the theme about which every other in the whole book clusters, that's all 66 books, is the redemption plan, the restoration in the human soul of the image of God. The reason that book was written, every passage, Every phrase, every thought is centered in the redemption of man to restore in him the image of God that he might once again reflect the image of Christ so that Jesus can come, the controversy can be over, and we can go home forever. That's why the book was written. That's the heartthrob of the book, to be like Jesus. This, my song, in the home and in the throng, be like Jesus. All day long, I would be like Jesus. That's the heart. That's the key. That's the pulsating heartthrob of God throughout His entire book. You see why our studies, beloved, on character development is so important? Do you see why this study, these six studies, are the very heart of God's Word? It's the key. If we don't understand this, we don't understand anything that's relevant to our salvation. This is it. This is how we get in touch with God, by understanding a broken relationship and how to reflect His image once again. To understand the basics that we're presenting in these six series is to launch us on a study that will never end, even throughout eternity. Restoring the image of God in man, or character development, is the central theme of God's Word. Now, let's read on. Let me read some more. Same book, Education, page 126. Let's read on. I want you to read it. I realize it's a whole paragraph, but please, it's so important. Let's take a look at it. From the first intimation of hope, in the sentence pronounced in Eden, to that glorious promise of the Revelation, the burden of every book and every passage of the Bible is the unfolding of this wondrous theme, man's uplifting. The power of God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what she says as we close down here. He, or she implied, who grasped this thought has before him or her an infinite field for study. He has the key. There it is. He has the key that will unlock to him or her the whole treasure house of God's Word. Are you thinking with me? Can you see why Satan has worked so hard to keep us from attending these meetings in particular? Can you understand why this particular place of worship tonight is not filled to overflowing? Now, I thank God for every one of you. You're special to me. You're special to God. And you've been faithful night after night. And you have even cut off work early in order to be here. Bless your hearts. And they have been. Amen? Because God has blessed you. But you know, beloved, as I look at this little town, and I look at this script, and I look at God's Word, and I see the power that He wants to demonstrate and give to His people, I weep before Him and I say, Lord, why isn't Your place filled to overflowing? Why are there not people outside wanting to get in to hear of this power that can transform and change men's lives? The reason for it is because Satan is bent on keeping men away from the key that unlocks God's Word. And He's done a good job. But beloved, He can't keep them in the dark forever. And God will open your heart more and more, and as your heart opens up, more people will come in contact with you that you can share this truth with. Your life will begin to reflect more and more the glory of God as you study His Word. His character will be revealed in you as your eyes are fixed on Him. And thus the community will one day see a demonstration of what we've been talking about here for 5 weeks. I long for that. Beloved, Satan's not going to win in the end. That's what I'm saying. So whether they come here or stay there, eventually they're going to get the message one way or the other. And everybody's going to have a chance to make a decision. Aren't you glad? I'm just glad you and I have made a decision a little early, because we have the extra added benefits that come in their own train. What I'm suggesting here tonight, beloved, is that it infuriates Satan. For he wants all the power and all the glory for himself. He doesn't want us to reflect the glory of God. He wants us to reflect his image instead. Does this make sense, what I'm sharing with you here tonight? Now that we have the key to unlock the Word, let's see what it has in store for us here tonight. All right, I'd like for you to turn with me to James 1, over in the New Testament, if you have your Bibles there. James chapter 1. James 1, verses 14 through 15. We'll read this in the Bible. For those of you that would like to see it on the screen, I'll put it up there and you can see it as well. James 1, verses 14 through 15. I'm reading from the King James Version this evening. Now we have a key, let's use it. Listen carefully to what James tells us. James 1, verses 14 to 15. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of what? His own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Did you notice the steps in there that James gives to us? There's some very logical steps, very important little steps. I have a question. Look at the overhead if you need to. What does James say causes us to be tempted? Every man is tempted when he is what? Drawn away by? Whose lust? His own lust. So we can't say the devil made him do it. It's within our own corrupt natures that we fall. We don't need a devil. We learned that a couple of weeks ago, right? We have a natural drawing toward the devil. Remember, from birth, we're in partnership with the devil by our own warped nature. We have a sinful, fallen nature. Now, question. What are our own lusts? Well, let's take a look at what the Bible says, because the Bible tells us what they are. Let's take a look over in John, 1 John, if you're taking notes there. 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. I'm reading from the New King James Version. That's also on the overhead for you. Do not love what? Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, listen, we have a biblical answer as to what it is within us that causes us to be tempted. It's right on the screen. It is our natural lust of the flesh. Our natural lust of the eyes, and our natural pride of life. Which, by the way, is our self-centered, egocentric, selfish nature. It's that pride of life that sort of puts us in a position to where we can relax in the Laodicean condition and say, I'm sure glad I'm not like the rest of those people. That's a dangerous position to be in. So proud that we're not like the rest of the world. Now, there's a good pride, but the pride I'm talking about is self-exaltation. And it goes before a fall. Okay? So John tells us then, we have the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. Those things we need to be careful, very careful with. Now, let me go back to James, if I didn't throw that completely away. Let's go back to James, and I have another question. Did you catch what James said about the source of these lusts? Look at it again and see if you can find the source of these lusts. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away by what? What's the source of these lusts? His own flesh. So in our own flesh, we have the source of the love of the world, the love of the flesh, and the love of our own self-ego. That's all naturally within us. Are you with me? That's naturally within us, ourselves. Okay? Now, do you remember what we learned about our natural birth? We're born with the seeds of rebellion already implanted within us. We're born in need of a Savior. We're born of the flesh, and we need to be what? We need to be reborn again of the what? Spirit. Now, if this new birth does not take place in our life, I want you to notice what will happen. I'd like for you to notice the cycle. It's on the overhead. Let's look at it again. And I'm going to emphasize five words. They're not highlighted, but I want you to notice them. I'll highlight them in just a moment. Every man is what?
Tempted.
That's a key word. When he's drawn away by his own lust. Second key word. And when lust hath, what does it say? Conceived. Help me out. That's my third important key word. It bringeth forth
sin.
That's another key word. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. That's our last key word. Very important. I want you to write those five key words down. And I'll put them on the overhead for you so you can actually see them. I'll take that off just for a moment. And let me put these on for you so you can see them. Very important. Tempted. Lust. Conceived. Sin. And death. Now, why am I bothering to share with you those five little key words? You'll see why as we move along. You need to write them down, at least in your mind. Get the idea. There's a sequence of steps here. Tempted, lust, conceived, sin, and death. So, if we are not born again, we will ultimately perish because our own natural cycle leads to self-destruction. Now, at the risk of frustrating you just a little bit by repetition, I'm going to repeat what we've just said. And I want you to take a look at it, only we're going to enlarge on it just a little bit. Okay? Here we go. This is what we've just said. We're going to summarize it again. Notice what it says. Our natural senses stimulate or tempt our minds through lust. This produces lustful thoughts, which conceive and bring forth fruit or actions. These actions give birth to additional sin, thus reinforcing the mind to continue in its natural course, bringing about increased stimulation. This is through the law of reciprocal influence, which I've already mentioned, which brings ultimately what? Death in its train. Does that make sense? Very powerful. You see, beloved, once we set up this little cycle in our life, it's very hard to break out of. But once you break the cycle, it's not hard to develop another cycle. But you cannot walk in the fleshly cycle at the same time you're trying to walk in the spiritual cycle. They're two different cycles headed in two different directions. Amen? I was talking with a fellow yesterday, and non-Adventist fellow, he has had a problem with alcohol. In fact, when he sat down with me, he said, I have an addiction. And I held up my hand and I said, well, praise the Lord, welcome to another man who has one. He said, but I thought you were a preacher. I said, I am. So? And he said, but my addiction is alcoholism. And I said, well, don't get so proud about it. And he looked at me sort of funny. And he said, you're different. I said, well, I know that, but I'm a whole lot like you. You see, you and I have something in common with every other man, woman, and child that's ever been born. Really? He said, what's that? I said, we were all born with an addiction. The addiction of sin. We're addicted to it. Yours happens to be the bottle. So what? We all have to overcome. And you know what? When we were done talking, he said, you know, alcoholism isn't all that big, is it? I said, not really. It's just another kind of addiction. But some people would like us to believe that that addiction is somehow different than other addictions. We call alcoholism a disease. Beloved, it's not a disease. If it's the only disease, it's the only disease that's bottled and sold by the United States government. And they make a revenue off of it. It's the only disease you can buy in a bottle. Beloved, it's not a disease, it's a sin. Alcoholism is a sin. Now, I realize there's addiction to it. Don't get me wrong. There's physical addiction. But I'm saying that every one of us are physically addicted to the old man. We all have these problems. Sometimes I find a gay, a homosexual, a lesbian that'll come to me and say, "Oh, but I have a real problem." Well, welcome to the family of God. I do too. "Oh, but you don't understand. I lust after..." Well, wait a minute. What did we just read, beloved? Our natural senses stimulate or tempt our minds through what? Lust. Who's the us? You see, the gay doesn't have anything over on me. So I ask him the same thing. "Why are you so proud of your uniqueness? You're no more unique than I am." "Yeah, but I'm gay." "Well, I'm straight. But I still have a problem too, don't I?" Until I have been born again, beloved, I can still lust, is what I'm saying. I may not lust for the same sex, but I may lust for the opposite sex. And in God's eyes, lust is still wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? It doesn't matter whether you're gay or straight. Lust is lust, and lust will destroy. And beloved, my point is that if I have to overcome through the blood of Jesus Christ, then why shouldn't you? And that's what I say to my homosexual friend. If I have to overcome, why shouldn't you? You see, beloved, sometimes we've categorized and pigeonholed certain sins in our society, in our culture, saying, "Oh my, these people need lots of extra help." Nonsense. We all need to be born again. We need the power of a creative God in our life, or all of us will be damned. That sounds like I'm preaching to myself here. I mean, it sounds like to myself I'm preaching, and I am preaching here this evening, but beloved, I have a burden for this. I have a burden for this. We're all sinners. We're all lost. There is not one righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Does that make sense? Therefore, when this man was looking at me and he said, "But you're a pastor," I said, "So what? We're all sinners, but saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ." And being saved means that He gives us power to be sanctified, to be changed through a process, an ongoing, continuing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I said, "Brother, do you want to walk in the Spirit or do you want to walk in the flesh?" He said, "I want to walk in the Spirit, of course." But he said, "It seems like I'm always in the flesh." And I said, "Then I have good news for you. It's easy to live once you're dead." And he said, "Now that's cute." I said, "One of my favorite authors gave me that insight. But I want you to know something about the dead man, that old nature. Once you die to him, he still hangs around." He said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Just because God now sits on your throne of your heart and he reigns, I just want you to know the old man still remains, waiting for the opportunity to set himself again on the throne of your heart." Now, I said, "Tell me, you know why Paul died every day?" And he grinned from ear to ear and said, "Man, now this is making sense." He said, "I thought maybe I wasn't born again because," he said, "after I came out of this experience with the Lord," he said, "I was so high for a few days, but all of a sudden I found myself sinning again." "Ah, then the old man's still there." And I asked him, I said, "How long have you been dry?" And he said, 6 months. And I said, "Good, the man's almost withered up. Don't give him anything to drink." I said, "Just keep him dead. He deserves it for what he's done to you. Turn to Jesus Christ, who's the living water, and let him fill your soul. But avoid that man like the plague. But just remember, everywhere you go, you've got a casket behind you." No wonder Paul said, "For me to die is gain." He wanted to be with Jesus. He didn't want to be in this old flesh anymore. He didn't want that war going on anymore. He wanted to be at peace with the Lord. Don't you? I do. I can hardly wait until the day Jesus comes and this mortal puts on immortality. This body will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump. And then we'll no longer have that old sin, that old man of the flesh dogging every step we make. Praise God for that. to be free, to be free at last. Oh, I long for that day. Boy, it's hard for me not to preach. You know, it just, the Lord is so good when He gives us insights, beloved, like this. Now, unless Jesus Himself breaks this natural cycle, we're lost, beloved. We're lost. We don't even have the power to control. We've heard one thought. Did you know that? We've read it to you. We don't have the power within ourselves to control even one thought of ourselves, or to produce even one right action without Jesus Christ. That's why I've said again and again that we must be, it is imperative that we are born again every day. Ellen says we're not safe a day or even an hour without prayer. Why? Because we must have that constant contact with God. You can't get it in 5 minutes in the morning and expect it to last you through the day. I walk with Jesus all day long. At least I try. How about you? Don't leave Him in the closet, beloved. When you walk out of that closet in the morning, make sure the door's wide open and say, "Come, let me follow You today." Now, because of what we've just shared, and because it's so important, I'm not going to leave it just yet. I want to put on the overhead another little statement here that I think might help us to take a look at how it all fits together. I want to take a look at our lower nature, or flesh, when it's in control, and I want to show the higher nature, or the will, when it's held captive. I want you to see the step-by-step sequence here, very, very important, and I think it just might come a little sharper into focus. Because, beloved, this cycle, please, this cycle is something you and I repeat every day. It's not just on the screen. This is life. You're involved in this every day. Now, see if it makes sense. The lower nature, or the flesh, is in control now, okay? In other words, we got up this morning, we didn't spend time with the Lord, we didn't focus on Him, we didn't fix our mind on Him, and we left real quick after reading the Morning Watch text, because we were late to work. So we rushed off and left the Lord behind. Now our higher nature, our will, is held captive. Notice what happens. Number one, our senses on the way to work, suddenly the lust of the eye grabs something on a bulletin board. And it says, "It's taco time." Now if you don't like tacos, that doesn't bother you. The next billboard's probably for you. Alright? What I'm saying is that suddenly there's a lust of appetite, a desire to eat something. Our sense, our lust of eyes, ears, whatever, stimulate our minds, and this is what? What do we call this? Temptation. Is temptation a sin? Yes or no? No. Temptation is not a sin. But notice the cycle as it begins to move. Number two, our minds now produce corresponding thoughts. And as our thoughts begin to come into focus with what our eyes have seen, there is a conception that is a fertilization, is what I'm saying. Okay? This is conception. Number three, our thoughts then produce, choice words here, produce related actions, whether secret or open, and this is giving birth to sin. Number four, our actions or sins then recharge our senses. In other words, my belly is full with the tacos and I feel so good until I have indigestion later. Right? But that good, warm feeling reinforces my bad thoughts that got me into this extra food I didn't need at this moment. You follow what I'm saying? So now it is actually reinforcing my desire to lust after this type of fleshly thing that I do not need. So it perpetuates then our lust. Number five, our minds are reinforced in their cyclical pattern, and this is a living death and is fatal. Now, let's take a look at the same thing, only what happens now if God comes into our life. You were right in the middle of writing that, weren't you? And all of a sudden, He pulled that off of the screen. You can see that afterward if you'd like, Annabelle. I'll have it for you. In fact, you can write it right from this. How's that? There it is, all typed out for you. Isn't that nice? Okay. Let's take a look at our higher nature now. We've given our life to God. God now is with us through the day. We have been born again. We're no longer walking in the flesh. Flesh is held captive. We are now in the will of Christ. Number one, our senses come under control and stimulate our minds. I come past the billboard. It's taco time, and I smile and wave as the sign goes by, saying, I had a delicious breakfast this morning, and I don't need you. Wow, what made the difference? I'm in touch with God. Our senses come under control and stimulate our minds. Thus, all lustful temptations are rendered what? Inoperative, powerless. Number two, our minds react and produce controlled thoughts. Thus, there is no conception of that which is evil. The word conception again. In other words, there is no impregnating here, if you please, of that which is evil. Thus, number three, our thoughts carry out controlled actions, and thus there is no birth or bringing forth of sin. Number four, our actions recharge our controlled senses. I come home hungry, ready to eat. My wife has prepared the meal, and I'm proud that God has given me the victory over appetite this day. And that surge of joy that rushes through my mind, my body, and my life reinforces my commitment to God to continue the process. Amen? Does it make sense? So only perpetual desires for good now are stimulated. And five, our minds are reinforced to think, control thoughts. Thus our lives are being transformed from death to life. From glory to glory. Praise God. Now, I've gone through two sheets there, and one big question I have now is, how do we break the cycle by getting our wills in control? 5T, page 515. Let me share this with you. This is how we do it. You want the practice? How do we break the cycle? Here it is. Here it is. Follow along. Your will is the spring of all your actions. Your what is? Your will is. This will that forms so important a factor in the character of man was at the fall given into the control of whom? Satan. And he has ever since been working in man to will and to do of his own pleasure, but to the utter ruin and misery of man. I don't want Satan willing in me and doing in me. How about you? Question. As a natural result of Adam's fall, who's been given control of our wills? But I have some good news. When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, do you know what he bought back for man? Our wills. Don't you like that? He bought our wills back. Satan no longer has a right to our will. Now, that's not pleasant for him, but you have a right to exercise, and I suggest you start if you haven't been using it. Here's a little statement. It's Great Controversy 508. It's not on the overhead. One little sentence. All. How many is that? All. That's you and me. We're all included here, bud. All who are not decided followers of Christ are servants of Satan. You see, beloved, there's no halfway work. There's no middle road. There's no third option. You're either on God's side or the devil's. And by the way, if you're not 100% on God's, then you are on the devil's side. Because the God doesn't do business 99%. He wants the whole heart. Right? The whole heart. Give him the whole heart. Who has your heart? Who has your affections? So, until we choose to make a decided change and yield our wills to Christ, we will remain under the control and power of our old natures, harassed by the added power of Satan himself. Now let's read the rest of the statement. This is precious. Good news. But the infinite sacrifice of God in giving Jesus, his beloved Son, to become a sacrifice for sin enables him to say, without violating one principle of his government, yield yourself up to me. Give me that will, take it from the control of Satan, and I will take possession of it. Then I can work in you to will and to do of my good pleasure. Did you catch that? I underlined a little word. Then I will work in you to will. Who to will? Who does the willing? Oh, now listen, beloved, don't miss the key here. This is important stuff. Are you ready for this next one? I'm moving along rather fast, and I hope you don't mind here. I'm moving along rather fast. That's all right. I'm throwing them everywhere here, but let's move right along. It will require... This, by the way, is Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 62, is what I'm reading from. Now, don't lose me here, by the way. This is where thousands of people, listen to me, fall into Satan's trap and the mistaken belief that God does everything for us, even the willing and the doing. God doesn't do the willing and He doesn't do the doing. Now, listen to this very carefully. It will require a sacrifice to give yourself to God, but it is a sacrifice of the lower for the higher, the earthly for the spiritual, the perishable for the eternal. God does not design that our will should be destroyed, for it is only through its exercise that we can accomplish what He would have us do. Our will is to be yielded to Him, that we may receive it again. Stop. We yield our will to God and take it away from the devil and take it away from the old man and say, God, you take my will. Now, what does He do with it? Well, He takes it and He gives it back to us. But in what condition does He give it back? He gives it back to us purified and refined and so linked in sympathy with the divine that He can pour through us the tides of His love and creative power. Amen? Amen. You see, beloved, there's no excuse for falling. Because God has power to keep us from falling. Do you believe that? That's what He says in His Word. Because He has now divinity coupled with humanity, but who has control of your will? Answer me. You do. But now your will has been united with divinity. So humanity and divinity, you have a divine spark of power now. God is in you. Your hope of glory, the hope of character has come to abide in your soul. Now let's read on. However bitter and painful this surrender may appear to the willful wayward heart, yet it is profitable for thee to be born again. Now, this little wheel, I still have a couple more little statements I want to close with. Listen to this. Just so you'll know that I'm not telling you a lie here tonight, beloved. This is precious. This is the key that will unlock reality in your life. To make God's grace our own, we must act our part. The Lord does not propose to perform for us either the willing or the doing. His grace is given to work in us to will and to do, but never as a substitute for our effort. Is that clear? It should be. Does that make sense? You see, God gives us the power to exercise our right to place our will on His side. We can exercise that same right and place our will on Satan's side. The choice is up to us. But once we unite with divinity, then we have power to live victoriously. Moment by moment. Hour by hour. Day by day. Now I'm going to share a statement with you in a few more weeks when we deal with the Holy Spirit and His work in our life that will absolutely thrill you beyond any statement I've ever shared to this point. You keep coming. It's still waiting on the shelf. And it is profound. I shared it with the saints up on the hill this weekend. Had a seminar up there and absolutely thrilled their hearts. It was one of the most precious experiences I think we had on the hill since we've been there. And God's Spirit was manifest in a marked manner on that hill this weekend. And I don't think... Well, when God got through with us, I think we were all on our knees, and I don't think there was a dry eye in the place. Souls were touched, hearts were changed this weekend on the hill. And what I shared with them, I'm going to share with you. But we aren't ready for it yet. We're just giving you some more stuff. And I want you to see this, beloved. You have a part to play. Now, let's read another one, and we're almost through here. The Spirit of God does not propose to do our part, either in the willing or the doing. This is the work of the human agent in cooperating with the divine agencies. As soon as we incline our will to harmonize with God's will, the grace of Christ stands to cooperate with the human agent. But it will not be the substitute to do our work independent of our resolving and decidedly acting. In other words, those last two little words that I messed up there for you are very important. A resolute, firm, decided conviction is what we need to have. Not a mamsy-pamsy, weak, willy-nilly type little attitude that, oh, I wish I could be born again. God doesn't accept that kind of whimpering with Him. What He's looking for are men and women who are willing to stand and call it the way it is, recognizing I'm a sinner, I'm lost without God, and I surrender all to Him today. Reserve nothing. And Satan, move away. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. Until you and I have decidedly chosen for God, all we're doing is playing games. And the reason many people can't overcome tobacco and all of the other habits we have is because they don't want to. They haven't put their will on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I have chosen the power of Almighty God in my life. As long as we play games, beloved, with the devil, he'll play games with us. We need to make a decision and put our life 100% with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to close with one statement from the Apostle Paul. It's found in Philippians. I didn't bother to write it on the screen because I wanted you to look at it in your own Bible tonight, because what I've shared on the screen is also in your Bible. It's found in Philippians 2, verses 13 to 15. We'll close with this evening. I'm reading on, fortunately for you, the Amplified Bible. Now, that's fortunate for you too. I don't like that word fortunate. It's a blessing to you. Let me put it that way. You'll be blessed by listening to it through the Amplified Version. In verse 12, you'll recall this statement, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You remember that? Now I'm reading on the Amplified Bible, Philippians 2, 13 through 15. Work out your own salvation, not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for His good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. Therefore, Paul concludes, do all things without grumbling, that you may show yourselves to be blameless and guiltless, innocent and uncontaminated, children of God without blemish, fruitless, unrebukable. Excuse me, not fruitless, faultless. Big difference, isn't there? Fruitful would have been in there. Faultless, unrebukable, in the midst of a crooked and wicked generation, among whom you are seen as bright lights, stars or beacons, shining out clearly in the dark world. Now, you see what Paul is saying when he says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. Does that make sense? God's power works or enables you to will, you to choose, you to act, you to behave. He enables you to choose. And so many people today that I hear say, oh, well, God will somehow work in me and He'll do the willing, He'll do the choosing. He doesn't. He enables you to exercise your will in harmony with Him, that you can do the willing and you can do the choosing with His power. Amen? Beloved, we need to understand that, because if we're lost, it's because we chose to be lost. And if we're saved, it's because we've chosen to be saved. I suggest tonight that we exercise our will on the side of Jesus Christ. What do you say? Let's let Him give us that creative power that we might be more than conquerors through Him who gives us the victory. Let us pray. Father, thank You for Your presence with us tonight. So hard sometimes not to just get carried off and start preaching from my heart. I want to thank You for the things that You shared with me tonight and the words that You encouraged me to share with Your people. Someone needed what was said. And even though I didn't stick to the script 100% here tonight, Father, I know that somebody, either on this tape or somebody in this congregation tonight, needed those extra little moments. So, Father, I thank You for it. And I thank You for Your guidance in my life and in the life of my family and the life of my church family here. I pray that You'll bless every family that's represented, every home that's represented, every boy, every girl. Father, I pray that as we leave Your sanctuary tonight, each of us might choose to give our wills to Jesus, that He might ennoble them and empower them and refine them and give them back to us, that we might exercise them, and that we might be victorious over the temptations and the lusts that so often war against our soul. Father, I pray for victory, and I claim victory through Jesus Christ for us as a people here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.